And again, for those new on Wednesday nights, we have been talking about rejoicing in the Lord, focusing on Jesus Christ, going through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, and just making points. If you want to take notes, I began this last week, and I said there's 7 points. I think I got through 4 of them. I'll refer to you the first 4 real quickly so we can go on. Just in my opinion, John chapter 9 is one of my favorite stories. Maybe not my favorite, but one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this story of the healing of the blind man. And we're joying in Jesus on Wednesday nights. Our theme for the year is joy, and nobody can give you more joy than the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know Him, when you really not just know Him as your Savior, but get into the Bible and see what He's really like, and then to know that the writer to the Hebrews said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus we read about in the Bible is the same way today. And so we're going to bring out about 7 points out of John 9. And actually, last time we only got through verses 1 through 8. So let's read those again, 1 through 7. Let's read through those quickly, and then we're going to read the whole chapter tonight eventually. It says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here's the points from last week. Number one, Jesus ministered despite the danger to his life. Jesus ministered despite the danger to his life. The chapter before this, chapter 8, he was in danger. They were taking up stones to stone him. But he passed through, chapter 8, verse 59, remember that? And they were ready to kill him. And the last 2 words of chapter 8 are passed by. And so passed by. Jesus passed by those that were going to kill him with rocks. Verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by. So while he was in the process of escaping danger in his life, he crosses path with a man that was blind from his birth. And it says he saw in verse number 1. That was the second point last week. Number 2, Jesus saw. So number 1, Jesus ministered despite the danger to his life. And then number 2, Jesus saw. Jesus is the one that sees people. We talked even about Hagar, who said, thou, Lord, seest me. And then number 3 last week, Jesus knows the details in every situation. His disciples said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He knew that in the details of this story, it had nothing to do with sin. Back in chapter number 5, a man that was infirmed for a long time and couldn't walk, Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. He told him in his case, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so from the 2 stories in chapter 5 and chapter 9, we learn that some people do suffer physically because of sin. Others do not suffer physically because of sin, but suffer because it's some trial or there's some special glory that God is going to get through that person's life by making them that way. And so there's 2 sides to that coin, 2 sides to that doctrine. So let us not be judgmental when we see suffering people like we know why they're going through. Now, some things are obvious, you know. I mean, if somebody goes out and gets drunk and driving down the road and gets in an accident and he breaks his neck and he's paralyzed for the rest of his life, well, it's kind of obvious what happened there. But you never know. There's wonderful people, and you know, I've crossed paths a couple times with the Down syndrome boy that helps his dad in the ministry, Paul Thomas. Some of you know him, and he's just such a blessing. He blesses everybody that he meets, and why God made him like that was for the glory of God. So Jesus knows the details in every situation. Jesus knows the details in your situation. Now, I think we ought to start with sin and analyze our lives and come clean, be humble before God, and see, are we suffering because of some sin in our life? And then we should go from there. But I think it's better to examine ourselves than other people. Amen? And just leave that in God's hands. Then Jesus' work was helping people. That was point four. Jesus' work was helping people. He said in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And verse 6 says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he sent him to the pool, and he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus' works was people. Jesus' works was helping people. If we are not careful, we can get so busy doing everything else except helping people. Our calendars are too busy sometimes to be good Christians. If we're going to be good Christians, we've got to be helping people. And if we're not careful, we can get so busy doing everything else but helping people. That was Jesus' work, verses 4 and 6 tell us. So I think that's where we ended. I may have touched on number 5. And I think I did, and I know I brought it up more this past Sunday during the sermon in another chapter later in John 11. But number 5, out of this chapter, Jesus' miracles among all men are different. You can see that in verses 6 and 7, and I think I made this clear Sunday morning. But every miracle is different. I said to you Sunday morning, every miracle requires some sort of prior obedience. We ought not just to be sitting around doing nothing waiting for a miracle. Jesus always, or God always, or a prophet always gave some kind of a commandment, and upon obedience to that commandment, the miracle took place. You know, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Fill the water pots to the brim. Go out and collect vessels, not a few. Take away the stone. We talked about that Sunday morning. Go to the priest and offer to them the sacrifice that Moses commanded you. Here we go, wash in the pool of Siloam. What if this man had said, no, that doesn't make sense. Why should I do that? You know, make the men sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. No, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why should we waste our time doing that? Would the miracles have taken place? No. See, you've got to obey the clear teaching of the Word of God. In these days, see, the difference is nowadays where we can't figure this out is the difference is God spoke sometimes audibly, or Jesus spoke audibly, or the prophet spoke audibly and gave the commandment which was necessary to obey before the miracle. Today, God's not speaking audibly. He speaks through His Word. But it's like, for instance, somebody needs wisdom. They say, boy, I need some wisdom now. I need a miracle. I need to know what to do. Well, have you obeyed the previous commandment to study God's Word? See, there's always a commandment that precedes a miracle. Boy, my son is, or this neighbor boy is just obvious to me, he's demon-possessed, and we can't do anything to change him. Well, have we obeyed the previous commandment to bring about that miracle when Jesus said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting? Have you given up some food for a day or 2 or 3 days for that troubled boy and asked God to work on his behalf? You can pray for them all you want, but there's certain miracles that aren't going to take place without prayer and fasting. And we have got to obey the clear commandment. Oh God, meet my needs. You said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's one of the most misquoted promises in the Bible, because it's preceded by five verses that talk about missions giving. He says if you give to missions, if you support God's work and God's preachers and so on and so forth, then my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Some people got problems with the devourer, Satan. In Malachi chapter 3, and Satan's always devouring. They're always having health problems. They're always going to the doctor, always going to the dentist. Their cars are always breaking down. Their utilities or their appliances are always breaking down, and they just abide, under what they think is constant bad luck. There's no luck in the life of a believer. It's often the consequences of the way we've been living. The Bible's clear. When the devourer is devouring our substance, in many cases, unless it's a trial, it's because a person's not tithing and giving offerings. So you tithe and give offerings, and then the Lord says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You've got to obey first the clear commandment, then God will honor that obedience and do the miracle you need or provide or supply or whatever it is. And so he says here, and sometimes what he says is hard. Sometimes what he says is difficult. Sometimes what he says doesn't make sense. I mean, can you imagine watching this? Jesus starts spitting on the ground. And he keeps spitting, and then he takes the sand and the dirt, and he makes it a lot of clay. That's a great thing to stick in someone's eyes, isn't it? Makes a lot of sense. Lesser people would have been offended by this. But this man just obeyed. It just says it very simply in verse 7. He went his way, therefore, washed, and came back seeing. Naaman didn't want to do what God wanted him to do first. Remember that? He said, I thought Elijah would walk out here and just strike his hand over the place and I'd be whole. And he started to leave, and somebody talked him into it and said, well, look, why don't you just do what he says anyway? He says, there's other rivers around here cleaner than Jordan. But finally, Naaman got over his pride. And God just doesn't do miracles for proud people, and stubborn people, and rebellious people, whom he's given clear commandments to, but they refuse to yield to him. Finally, Naaman humbled himself with his pride, and he washed 7 times, and he came out, and his leprosy was gone. It's right in the Bible. He obeyed. You got to obey first. And every miracle is different. That's why you must have your own faith. You can't say, Pastor, how's God going to do this for me? I don't know. You got to have your own faith. You got to exercise your own faith. Every miracle is different in the Bible. And the miracle and the provision and the need that God wants to meet for you, he's going to do it a different way than me. Now, that's where we left the story. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to read the black parts. If you got a red letter edition, you'll notice verses 8 through 34. It's all in black letters, and then we'll get back to Jesus in verse 35. So I'm just going to kind of read quickly here. But this is a riot. This story is a riot right here. You got your neighbors in on it. You got the Pharisees in on it. You got the parents in on it. And then you got the blind man in on it. They're all throwing around their opinions like people do. It's a great story. I love it. So if you've never heard it before, pay attention now. This guy goes down to the pool of Siloam. I sent a picture around last week of what that looked like. We took a picture of about part of it when we were in Israel. And all of a sudden he's coming back seeing. Lo and behold, it's on the Sabbath day. And so, boy, does that ever stir up a beehive of controversy. But let's just read and look for the neighbors and the Pharisees and the parents and the blind man. And this is just great, trying to see human beings figure things out. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. What a story, isn't it? This blind man knew more doctrine than the Pharisees. He made a profound statement in verse 31. He said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know, he just did God's will. God's will was go wash in the pool of Siloam. He just did God's will. He was speaking by experience and in sound doctrine. He didn't know it all. He hasn't met Jesus yet. But he had enough sense to realize these Pharisees were wrong and these Jews were wrong. And he took his stand with the Lord. Now let's get back to Jesus here. A couple more points tonight. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. I don't know how you want to write number 6. Perhaps you could write, Jesus seeks cast outs, or outcasts, or Jesus seeks out lost individuals. But it says here in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Word must have gotten around town. You know that blind man that was healed? Yeah. Well, the Jews didn't like him in the temple, and so they cast him out. They told him, no, come back. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus just pictures. Jesus said, oh, yeah, is that right? Let me go look for him. And then Jesus found the man. See, Jesus seeks outcasts. Isn't that good news? He even told us that ought to be a part of our evangelism. We ought to try to evangelize everybody on earth. But he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And he said about his house, bring in hither the lame and the blind and the halt and the maimed and the people, the publicans and the sinners and those that are the outcasts. He said to John the Baptist when he was in prison, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And Jesus wants all men to be saved, but he has given us some things to focus on. Perhaps you, your testimony is that you felt like an outcast when the Lord found you and sought you. And Jesus seeks out lost individuals, and he finds them. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 14. Remember the other guy? Chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Jesus found this man in the temple, and back here in chapter 9, Jesus finds this man outside of the temple. Everywhere Jesus went, he was looking for souls, amen? He went to the temple looking for a soul that was prepared to meet him. And then for those that were cast out, he went out looking for them. Jesus seeks out lost individuals. And then number 7, Jesus reveals himself to seekers. See, Jesus knew that this man was ripe for salvation. Because there's a principle taught over in Romans 2 and verse 4 that says this, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And this man just sensed the goodness of God. I've heard of churches that have evangelistic programs to reach the families of people who have newborn babies. They try to be the first church in town to be to that home to congratulate the family for the newborn baby and to leave a gift and so on and so forth. Why? Because right about then, people understand the goodness of God. God just gave them a child. And they found people to be very, very ripe. I knew of one man that built almost an entire ministry up into the thousands by going to hospitals and saying, my name is Pastor so-and-so. And he says, if there's ever anybody that comes to this hospital that doesn't have a pastor, you can come and pray with him. I want you to call me. I'd like to come and pray for these people. And he went to the funeral homes and he said, I want you to know if there's ever a family that doesn't have someone to do a funeral, that they should call me. And I'll be glad to help them do a funeral and so on. And this preacher availed himself to do that. And he was constantly receiving calls. And he'd go and pray over people in the hospital and they'd get well. They'd be healed. And all of a sudden, they'd see the power of God, the goodness of God, and would lead them to repentance. Just like this man was healed, and it led them to repentance. We'll see in a minute. And people would be comforted at funerals and so on, and they'd see the goodness of God. God is a God who often shows his goodness to people before they're saved, so they will be saved. Listen to Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, God has never left himself without a witness. People think God's the one that throws people into hell. No, God's the one who constantly witnesses and witnesses and witnesses and witnesses, doing good to people. Acts 14, 17. For the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance. God is always witnessing. It is often the church that has failed to witness. We ought to blame it on the church when people go off into eternity without warning. God is a God who shows his goodness to unsaved people. This man in John 9 was an unsaved man, born blind, not because of some sin of him or his parents, but Jesus heals him. He obeys the Lord. He's healed, and he's just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. He doesn't know who to thank, so he goes into the temple. And the religious leaders cast him out. But at least he was seeking. Now, he went to where he thought he could meet God. He met a bunch of hypocrites. And they cast him out. And when he heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus said unto him, verse 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? I want you to notice here that Jesus Christ presses him for a decision. He presses him for a decision. We should try to press people for a decision without turning them off. This is a good soul-winning tool. Jesus, first of all, and this is another thing that I think the church should do more, and we do believe in confrontational evangelism, where you can just go up to a total stranger and start sharing the gospel with them. But there's also ways to evangelize that Jesus used often, and that was to help meet the temporal needs of a person first, and then work on the eternal needs that person has. And that's what Jesus did here. He met a temporal need. He met a physical need in the person's life, just like going down to Nicaragua, and they meet the temporal needs and the physical needs of those that are the medical clinic, and thousands come through there, I think 4,000 or 5,000 this year. And then after they help them, they bring them over to the evangelists who share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And often meeting the temporal needs of those people softens their hearts. Wow, these people came from America to help me. And then they say, yes, and we also came to tell you the best news you'll ever hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, maybe this could be a pattern for you in your neighborhood with your neighbors. Sometimes it's hard with our neighbors or our loved ones. Maybe you can help them, you know, change their rotors and brake pads or something, or whatever you know how to do. Mow their lawn or do things for your neighbors, and then that might just soften their hearts to listen to the message. Now, this man receives a pointed question. Christ is pressing him for a decision. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? But notice, verse 36, he needs more information. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He needs some more information. And so Jesus takes the time and gives him the information. And that's a good soul-winning technique. We shouldn't just press people to say prayers if they don't understand what they're praying for. They need to understand with the heart, the Bible says, to be converted. We shouldn't just say, well, don't worry about it, just say this prayer. They need to understand with the heart to be converted. And that's the last thing tonight. Number 7, Jesus reveals himself to seekers. Jesus reveals himself to seekers. Seek the Lord and he shall be found. We believe human beings have the ability to seek the Lord. Again, we don't believe in five-point Calvinism, nobody can seek the Lord. We're told, seek the Lord, and he shall be found in the Scriptures. And this man just needed a little more information. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus reveals himself to seekers, verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And notice how simple salvation is. People want to make it complex, don't they? Verse 38 says, and he said, Lord, I believe. Three words. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I believe he was saved that very moment. And what a wonderful story. Let me go over the points, and then we'll close in prayer. Jesus ministered despite the danger to his life. He didn't quit because people were threatening him. Number 2, Jesus saw a man who had a need. Number three, Jesus knows the details in every situation. These are things we ought to rejoice in. People might judge you and condemn you, but all that matters is what God thinks. It's all that matters. So don't give people the power to condemn you. Don't give people the power to offend you. Number four, Jesus' work was helping people. He said, I must work the works of him all his day. Who can I help next? Jesus' miracles among all men are different. But they must be preceded by our obedience, or at least an attempt toward obedience. Jesus seeks out lost individuals. Jesus seeks out cast outs. Jesus seeks for outcasts. So maybe you're here tonight and you feel like a person that nobody wants, nobody even knows your name, nobody gives you the time of day. Jesus is looking for you. And then Jesus reveals himself to seekers. How sad that the chapter would conclude this way, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Oh, it's sad when religion produces spiritual blindness, when pride and conceit produces spiritual blindness, when people have more allegiance to their religion than they do to see Christ. And so we see a blind man who sees, and a bunch of seeing men who are blind in their sin. Which are you tonight? Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.